We have been journeying through the book of Revelation, and we're moving through it slowly as we started in January, and our plan is to go till the end of August, but there's so much rich stuff in there. So this morning, I get the privilege of bringing one of the letters to you, and so we're jumping back a bit, and we're going to look at the Church of Smyrna. And this is one of the seven churches that a letter was written to. And the one thing I just want to start with is I love visiting other churches. I don't know, if you have the chance to travel, one of the things that my kids and I have done, I mean, maybe they like it, maybe they don't, but when we are in other countries, we love to go and visit another church. And I just love to see how people worship around the world. And it's just this beautiful picture of just like believers in other countries and other cultures and how they worship God. And just thinking that one day we're all going to be together worshiping God together. And I just think there's this beautiful opportunity in that. So if you travel, I encourage you to go visit other churches. If you go to Nigeria, do you know they dance up the aisle to give their offering? So there's music, and when you want to give your offering, you have to like dance up the aisle, and the baskets are at the front, and then you put your offering in. That was a different experience. We also, my kids and I, we were in England at Christmas time in a small town, and they just would ring the bells, like just in this town. You could hear it from everywhere. And as soon as you heard the bells start to ring, then you went outside and you started walking to church. And there's just like people coming out of these little alleyways everywhere and coming and going to the church to worship. And or maybe you've been to Africa. And when we moved to Ethiopia, I learned that churches don't have an end time. You just go to church, and you might be at church for 2 hours. You might be at church for 4 hours. You just don't know, but you just go to church to worship. So there is just beauty in all the different churches around the world. And there was even diversity in different things in these seven different churches that this message was written to. So just giving us a bit of context again. So the book of Revelation, it's this last book in the Bible. And John, apostle of Jesus, he's given this vision. So he's actually in exile on the island of Patmos because of his faith. He's been in exile because he has stood for his faith. And it is here he's praying, he's worshiping to God, and he has given this vision to share. And in this vision, specifically where we are, there's seven golden lampstands, and each of them represent the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he sees one like the Son of Man, standing in the middle, in the center of his churches. And this just stood out to me. I thought, isn't that amazing? Like, Jesus wasn't off in the distance. He wasn't up above them. He wasn't removed. He was right there with them. He was in the middle of them. He was in the middle of his seven churches. And just as even to start there today, that he is in the middle. He is with us. He knows what is going on. He wants to walk with his churches. He was giving this revelation to encourage the churches, but also to warn them. Because they were called. They were lampstands. They were called to be lights in the darkness. In the same way, it is true today. We are called to be lights in the darkness. Now, Dale Johnson, a teacher, preacher, and theologian, he says, it turns out that the seven churches of Asia embody every major issue with which the church has struggled in every age, in every culture. Nothing is new under the sun. Their struggles embodied everything. So even 2,000 years later, Jesus, he knows our struggles. He knew the struggles then. He knew the struggles that the world would face. He knew the struggles all around the world. And he was given this message, these letters, not just for the churches at that time, but also for us. So Let's look at, if you have your Bible, or it should be on the screen here, we're going to read this message that was given. It was given to the angel, to the church of Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the hope that it offers us, Lord. We thank you that it's just one way of you connecting with us, and that you are here with us right now, today, in our church, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we just pray that in the next bit, that you would just open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the messages that you have for us, Lord Jesus. Meet us right here. In your name, amen. So Smyrna, it was actually called the Crown of Asia, or the Flower of Asia. So it was this impressive port city, and it still exists today. So I actually have a map up here. So it is now Izmir, and it's the third largest city in Turkey. So if you see Turkey, this map doesn't have it on there. Oh yeah, it's Smyrna, there. So there's Smyrna right there. I thought I looked at one which had the modern one. So it was a very wealthy city, and it was actually quite impressive. So Roman emperors would go there and visit there. It was known for its beauty, but also it was very wealthy. So we have this city, and it is here, though. The church is struggling, though. They are under persecution. And it's important to note that in all the seven churches that these messages were written to, Jesus had something to say against each of these churches, except for Philadelphia and Smyrna. Those are the two churches that there was no rebuke. He didn't have anything. There was no complaint against them. And he starts with, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last." He starts off presenting himself in the same way that they would have known God. Isaiah 41:4 says, "I, Yahweh, am the first and with the last. I am he." He's opening this message and pointing to the supremacy of Christ. We also see in Colossians 1:16-18, where this is laid out, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. All things are through him and for him. Each church is his." Yorkson is his. He's the one who died and came to life again. He's the one who conquered death. He is the power. The church of Smyrna is under persecution. So maybe there's the fear of death. And it needs to be encouraged that Jesus is Lord of all. Even over death itself, Jesus is Lord. The word used in 2 verse 9, afflictions, or depending on your translation, tribulation or trials, is the Greek word thlipsis, which means a crushing pressure. So they were under, he recognized they were under a crushing pressure. These trials, these afflictions, this persecution, it was a crushing pressure. And Daryl Johnson also notes that thlipsis is always used in connection with the coming of the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God is drawing near, that is when this crushing pressure shows up. It shows up when there's clashes between light and darkness, when there's clashes between good and evil, when there's clashes between God and the world. This crushing pressure, it's brought, there's a spiritual war going on. Right? Our battle's not with each other. It's with the enemy, right? The spiritual war that's going on. And this is why there's this crushing pressure. But there is also the encouragement that it says, it goes on in 2 verse 9, says, I know your affliction. So I know your crushing pressure. Jesus knows. He meets them. He knows their crushing pressure. He's with them. He understands. So when we live in light of Christ, we're in opposition, right? We're in opposition of the enemy. When we have Christ in us, we're in opposition of the enemy. And we're also in opposition of the world. We're in opposition of the darkness. But Jesus says, as I said, Jesus knows. He meets you where you are. He says, I know your crushing pressure. I am with you. I understand. He knows. He says, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. So during this time, the Christians, they're standing for their faith. They refused to compromise. They wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord. They're like, we will not say that Caesar is Lord. And this is why Jesus doesn't rebuke them. They are living in their faith. They are standing strong. But there's persecution, and so many of them are being denied the opportunity of employment. If they had businesses, their businesses were being boycotted. Maybe their business was even being taken from them. So there was real poverty actually happening. Christians were experiencing real poverty, yet they are rich because they had Jesus, right? They had faith. They had each other. They were standing strong in this, and they knew that their prize was to come as well. So they were rich, and they were rich with something that could never be taken away from them. So I've been thinking of this, and I'm like, you know, when I've walked through the darkest of valleys, that's when God has always felt the closest. When you lean into him, when we realize, when we have to just be like, Jesus, you're all I have, right? And he shows up. And this week I've been challenged about praying boldly and just asking. And I think that's what all of us, you know, when we, God feels far away, or we're needing God to show up in a mighty way in a situation, don't be afraid to pray boldly. Because if something seems too out of this world or too impossible, that's what God wants us to pray, because then he gets the glory. He can show up in the impossible, right? The God that parted the Red Sea is still the same God now, right? The God that rained down and lit a fire on a wet fire, you know, on wet wood. He's the same God, right? He's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. He is the same God that we have, that the church of Smyrna knew and they clung to. And that is why they were losing their businesses, they were losing their jobs, and their church was under pressure, yet they clung to Jesus. Back to the text, he says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jesus and are not, Jews, sorry, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So John mentioned this. He talked about the synagogue of Satan last week, if you were here. But the synagogue of Satan, it comes up a couple times here in these letters. And it's referring to the Jews that were living in fear and had turned to Rome by informing on the Christians. They were going to them and tattletaling on the Christians and saying they weren't abiding in the emperor's edicts, right? They weren't bowing down to Caesar. They weren't doing this. And so they were being wrongful accusers. They were accusing the Christians wrongfully. But basically, the Jews that were living in Smyrna, they were given this pass under the Roman Empire that they didn't have to worship Caesar. So they were given this free pass, but they were upset that the Christians were trying to claim that because they thought that the Christians were a cult and idol worshipers and all sorts of things. And so they were mad about this because they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. So they thought them recognizing Jesus was wrong. So they were going and they were wrongfully accusing them. And this is where the word Satan actually means accuser. So they, the synagogue of Satan, they were accusers. They were going against them. Canadian psychiatrist John White says, Satan's supreme object is to hurt Christ and Christ's cause. You personally are of no interest to him. It is only when you relate to Christ that you assume significance in the enemy's eyes. You just think of that for a minute. Like if we're going about our lives just living for ourselves, or just like even lukewarm, whatever, you know, Satan, he doesn't care. We don't have his attention. But if you have the Holy Spirit and you're letting that Spirit live in you and you are living your life for Christ, there is a warning there. It is dangerous to follow Christ. You're going to have a target. You have the target the enemy wants to come. He wants to stop that. He doesn't want Jesus to prevail, right? So following Christ, it is dangerous. And we will experience this slipsis, this crushing pressure. That is why he goes on in 2:10 and says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Satan will manipulate the visible powers in our world and the morals of society to spread his kingdom of darkness. That's what he wants to do. Here it says specifically to the church of Smyrna, some of you will be put in prison. There will be suffering of persecution for 10 days. So there's some debate about what the 10 days meant. Was it literal or figurative? But we do know that when he gives a set time, it means as a beginning and an ending. For a set time, they will experience persecution. Nothing is outside of God. It will not last forever. Every trial that has a beginning will have an end. And remember, God knows. Jesus knows. He knows. So he says, do not be afraid. He knows. He is with us. We can put our trust in him. He will give us strength. He will walk with us through the trial. The other command in this is be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's two commands that he gives in this letter. Do not be afraid, be faithful. That's all they were to do. Do not be afraid, be faithful. You will be rewarded. The church of Smyrna knew suffering, yet they were encouraged to keep pressing on. The crushing pressure was not removed. They just had to keep pressing on and to be faithful even to the point of death. And now, if we look back, Jesus warned his followers of this same thing in John 15:18-20. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke the word I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus warned us. It's not going to be an easy life. He was telling them then, and that's still today. They were faithfully seeking the Lord. Their lamp was shining bright into the darkness. Smyrna was shining beautifully. And the enemy hates the light. Now, I love the light. I love the sun. I love sunshine. But I will tell you, maybe I'm not good at cleaning my house, but I always think I'm okay at cleaning my house. But when I open the blinds and the sun shines directly into my house, it is always dirty. The dirt just shows up. Every area where I could have just swept, I could have dusted, I could have done everything. But when I open the blinds and the sun shines directly in, the sunshine will reveal all the dirt. Right? And that's the same way, right? When we have Jesus, he shines in. He will shine into the darkest of corners. He will reveal. And Satan hates that. He absolutely hates that, that shining in. And I think, yeah, it's important for us to remember that Jesus didn't have anything against this church. They were not called to repent. They were not suffering as a result of sin. It's just what happens when we actually live our life for Christ. There's nowhere it says that our life will be free from suffering. Because this life here is temporary. And there is always going to be this battle while we're on earth. Good versus evil. God versus the world. Light versus darkness. And it's important to clarify that there is sometimes a misconception or belief that we must have done something wrong, that's why we suffer. But if it's in the light of walking and living your life for Christ, that's not the truth. We will suffer for our faith in different ways. We will experience pressure when we're doing that. That opposition will be there. And it's not because God doesn't care that this happens. He uses it. And nothing happens outside of him knowing, but he can use it for us to draw close to him, for others to draw close to him, others to see the light, for us to be refined into something even more beautiful and more valuable to him. So I have a picture of this ore up here. So actually gold is most often found in ore. So now if you find this, I mean, you might think, oh, that rock is kind of sparkly and it looks okay, you know, you might want to keep the rock. But you know what? There's something even greater. You could be content with that rock, but there is something greater. But in order to get that gold out of that rock, it needs to first be crushed under great pressure. And then that's how they start to separate it. You crush it under great pressure. And then you put it through intense heat. So great pressure and intense heat. Two things that we don't really like. It's uncomfortable, right? We don't want great pressure and intense heat. But in the end, the result is pure gold. Something that is actually considered the most valuable and sought after things around our world for generations and generations. They would use it in temples and decorate. It was used to trade. People still buy gold. You can still trade gold. You know, it's something that is of great value, but it had to undergo great pressure and intense heat to get to this point where it was something of this great value. So what does that look like today? The pressure may mount. What is it? Is it the pressure to compromise? Is it the pressure to be comfortable in this world. In the seven letters, there's three main strategies that appear that the enemy likes to use for his believers. The first one is compromise, leading them to bend on their values, to lose their zeal for living for Christ, to remove their eyes from being fixed on eternity to fixed on things on this world, to just become lukewarm, to become comfortable. So compromise, the enemy uses compromise. The second thing he uses is deception. He uses false teachers and doctrine, twisting the truth just a little bit so it's not the truth anymore. And the third thing he uses is persecution, the active, actual pressure being put on to silence and destroy the faithful, trying to make them scatter in fear. So is he asking you to compromise, use deception or persecution? These are still the works of the enemy. These are still the schemes that he will use. And they will come in different forms and at different moments. And I know that actually in North America, for the most part, we may feel that we're very blessed and we don't have a lot of persecution. But don't be fooled that the enemy is not working. We don't have it maybe in the same, in our faces way. Open Doors is an organization that keeps the world educated on Christian persecution around. And their latest report in 2025 was saying that there's 10 countries that face the highest level of persecution around the world today. And that would be North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan. And there are regions of the world where each day Christians are still losing their life for standing for their faith. But you know what's interesting to note? That number 45 on that list is Turkey. And the Church of Smyrna is still alive. Of all these seven churches, that is the only one that still exists today. It's still going strong. It's almost 2,000 years. They have walked in and out of persecution, but they are remaining faithful. They're number 45 on the list now. I think that's encouraging. They stood strong. So in our trials, we can take them as an example. We can stand strong. So what does persecution look like in 2026 in Canada? So it may seem more subtle. It may be choosing to stand for biblical truths, living different in our world. How do we take this letter? How do we stand for the things that we know that are still true today? To stand for justice where there's injustice, to call on God who is the first and the last, to not put our trust in our own securities, like our wealth, our personal goals, our comfort, our pride. And how do we turn and put that all at Jesus' feet? Perseverance may look like not conforming to the patterns of this world. The Church of Smyrna would not call the Roman Emperor their Lord. Who or what are we allowing to take the place of Lord in our lives? What do we put our focus into? What do we follow? Sometimes this requires a good, honest look at our lives, even just saying, God, reveal to me, show me. If there's something that I am putting before you, show me. Where do we spend our time, our energy, our money? Where do we put our trust and our security? Are we living to build the kingdom of God or a kingdom of our own comfort? Because when we're comfortable, then we fall into the danger of just getting into that lukewarm and just that falling out of, you know, Satan doesn't need us. So following Christ is not easy. And I think if we actually really, like, if we're just seeking God and we're following him, it isn't going to be an easy journey. And that is one of the reasons why I think he gave us the church. It's like, you guys have each other. You are a body. You are a family. You can go on this journey together. When one is weak, the other can be strong. And you can lift each other up. When one needs encouragement, then others can show up and encourage. We can carry each other's burdens. We can walk through things together. And that is, I think, one of the beautiful things that God has given us as a church, because he says it will not be easy. You will face the ellipsis. You will have crushing pressure in your life. So I have a little image here of fish, salmon. If you've ever gone and watched salmon. Now, I actually was up by Mount Robson. So that's like 7-hour drive. Like, you have to drive quite a ways. And there's like a little waterfall and like this and the river. And there were salmon there. And they were trying to go upstream. And it was crazy because you're watching them. They're trying to jump up these rocks and up these little areas on this waterfall, getting up to the top of the waterfall. And sometimes they get halfway and they get tossed back down, but then they start swimming up again. Sometimes they're bumped against the rocks. And it's not an easy thing, but they do that. And you know what? You know they're very much alive. And I think that if you think living for Christ can sometimes be like this. It feels like you're swimming upstream and you're using all the energy that you got. And then you're like forward and you feel like you're tossed back and you're maybe bunked by the waves or the rocks or all different things. But I tell you, the fish that are going with the flow, that are going with the river, they're usually dead or dying. They're not alive. The ones that are going with the flow down the river, at this time of year, they're not in good shape. So the pressing on and going through the hard things. But we have each other to do that with. A few years ago, I want to leave you with something practical, too. A few years ago, I did a study on the names of God. And instead of just reading your Bible and just being like, it's just God or Lord or Jesus, there's so much more in there. When you learn the names of God, you get to know the character of God so much more. Something that's lost in translation. But I'd encourage you to do a dive in and learn some of them, because God is mentioned as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Or Elohim. He is the creator. Adonai, the Lord and Master. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. He is all these things and so much more. And we can get to know him in a deeper way when we learn his name. When we invite his presence into our lives, we also open ourselves up to the pressure. But we also open ourselves up to his strength, his joy, his peace, his love. All these things, they're so much greater. A few weeks ago, this image popped up on my phone, on my social media. And I thought it was just such a great encouragement. It says, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't put out the fire. He didn't cancel the trial or remove the heat of the moment. Instead, he stepped into it with them. He stepped into it with them. And he will step into our trials with us. He might not take us out, even though that's what we usually want. But he will step into it with us, always. We want to be like the Church of Smyrna, who is in need not to be rebuked, but to be a people that stand strong through the pressure. So, Yorkson, when we find ourselves in a trial or under pressure, due to following Christ, do not fear. Be faithful. And know that I am is with us. Revelation 2:10, the second half of verse 10 to 11 says, be faithful and I will give you the crown of life, or also known as the victor's crown. And he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So when we endure, when we press on, we get the crown, the victor's crown. And this is something they would have been aware of. They had like athletic competitions, just like we just watched the Olympics. And they would compete to get the victory wreath, right? Just as our Olympians. Olympians, their whole life, they focus, they train, they like their diet, everything about what they do is all working towards this opportunity to work for the prize, to get that golden medal. All that we do, our focus, every drive, everything in our life should be to focus on for that prize where we will get the victor crown and stand with Jesus in eternity. That will be our prize. I think Daryl Johnson concludes this well in his book, Discipleship on the Edge. It seems only fair to conclude by telling you that there is a way out of the pressure. Just don't get serious about loving Jesus. Just go with the flow of the culture. Just settle for a comfortable, run-of-the-mill, watered-down kind of discipleship, Christianity light. Just settle for the status quo blessing kind of discipleship, and there will be no pressure, and there will be no passion. So that's your other option. So we sit here today. He knows. He knows each one of you. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what pressure you're facing. You matter. What is he calling you to? Don't be afraid. You're not alone. He is the first and the last. And he sits on the throne. And we can trust in his sovereignty. He who was and is to come, he keeps his promises. He is the overcomer, and with him we can overcome. He will go before us. He will fight our battles. And all we have to do is follow in faithfulness. Keep our eyes on him. And we will receive that crown of glory and not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much that we can have hope in you. May you give us the endurance to run this race of life, Lord. May our eyes be focused on you, Lord, in all the things that come to crush us or throw us off course, Lord. I pray that we would also run well with one another, that we would be lifting our brothers and sisters in Christ up, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, and we just ask that when we get to the end of the race, you would say, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord. That we would be like the church of Smyrna, that would stand strong and faithful and bring honor and glory to your name. Amen.